sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. Yes, he hears me when I call. He hears me when I call. Amen. Hallelujah. How many believes that this morning? Thank the Lord. That's the kind of father that you want to have. The definition of father. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Sure do appreciate our Sunday school and just the efforts that they put into that. And the Sunday school teachers for looking after them and giving them some teaching. And it's just wonderful. It takes a whole body to make a body, doesn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. I've been nearsighted my whole life. I get lenses put in my eyes to correct that. Now I'm farsighted. Okay, Sister Baker put in a praise report. 2 weeks ago, my niece's boyfriend was in a skydiving accident and has a head injury. My sister asked us to pray, and I put a prayer request on Love Divine Facebook page. The next morning, he woke up from the coma he had been in for 3 days. My sisters texted me and said, "I know we would see a sign if your church prayed." That sounds like a praise report. Leave it to my wife to correct me, though. He has been transferred closer to our hometown in California, but doctors say he is 5 or 6 on the cognitive scale of 8 for brain damage and still needs 24-hour care. Our God can take care of that. Thank you for your continued prayers. Amen. How many believes that this morning? Doesn't matter what it is. The devil wants us to get scared and say, "Oh, this is too big," or, you know, that's God can do this or do that. He can do whatever. He can do anything. Amen. We believe he's already done things, and we believe he'll continue the work that he's already started. Amen. So we certainly want to remember that in prayer this morning. How many love the Lord? Amen. Man, I didn't tell the brothers in the sound booth, but I have a picture that I'm going to want to put up in just a few minutes. And I told you I'd show you a map of Israel and where the tribes were at, so that we, you know, pictures 1,000 words. And in this case, it's more than 1,000 words. It's 46 messages or whatever it is. So we'll look at that here in just a moment. But before we do, we'll read our text. We'll take our text from Deuteronomy chapter 33 and the 20th verse this morning. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 20. And of Gad, he said, "Blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion and teareth the arm with the crown of the head." This is what Moses spoke over the tribe of Gad. Let's see what Jacob spoke over the tribe of Gad. Genesis 49, verse 19. "Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last." It's amazing, just a few words, but there's a hidden mystery laying here in just a few words. It's also amazing that it's all about Gad. And as we read what Jacob said concerning Gad, there's no mention of the Lord. And we'll find out that it was all about Gad. But then we'll find out a little bit more that was a mystery that was hidden, waiting to be revealed as spoken through the prophet Moses. And we'd like to be remembered in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we bow our heads this morning, we There are many needs in the body, Lord, and you saw each hand that was lifted up, Lord, and we believe that you've already provided for each and every need. But, Lord, your word declares that we're supposed to ask and that we'll receive. If we knock, it'll be open. So, Lord, in obedience to that, each one has raised their hands, Lord, and they know that you know what their needs are, but they're bringing it before you, Lord, and asking. So, Lord, we know that part of the reason that you've set it up that way is if we never asked, then we would just think that that's just how things go, and you wouldn't even be in the picture. But, Lord, this when we ask and then you confirm it by bringing it to pass in our lives, there's just no question, no doubt that it was you and you want to make yourself known to us as provider and comforter and friend and deliverer and all these marvelous attributes, Lord. So we just ask that you undertake for all these unspoken requests. And then, Lord, for the prayer request that was turned in regarding this man that was involved in this accident, Lord, that you woke him up, Lord. We just ask for a complete healing of his brain, Lord. We ask that every bit of damage, if there is any, Lord, that it be reversed. And Lord, that he would be made whole. And Lord, may this be a testimony to the family and of the living God that we serve. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Now, Lord, we ask that you'd anoint your word as it goes forth, that you'd give us spiritual understanding, that you open our eyes, Lord, and open our ears to hear from you. Bless each and every word as it goes forth, Lord, according to your word. And Father, may it find its resting place. And Father, may our faith hold on to that with everything that's in us. And may we march forward and may we see your word manifested in our lives. Bless each and every one now, Lord. Father, those that are homesick, we ask for a healing touch. And Lord, that you'd raise them up. And Father, you bless them as they listen in this morning. We give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Brother John, did your wife dress you too? Stand up.
Ties are different.
It happens. Hallelujah. If you brothers have the picture, if you could put that up for us. I appreciate that. Okay, so my, I don't know if this will help. I knew I had a laser pointer down here in the office, so, you know, good planning. What I didn't know is that somebody left the switch on and that the batteries were dead. So, here's our pointer. Looks like there's a pointer. Is that one point two? That button there. Okay. Look at that. Okay, so I apologize ahead of time because, you know, this is what we've done in the interim until we move back into the sanctuary, and I assure you that everybody in the back will be able to see this as well as in the front when we go over there. But for now, we'll make do with what we got. So we've looked at about 9 different tribes. We have more than 3 more to go because we know that Ephraim and Manasseh were divided, and we know that Levi doesn't have a place in the land. So, but what I want you to notice here, so we talked about Zebulun and Issachar, and we talked about the town of Zidon, which shows here as Sidon because the different spelling depending on what language it was referring to. So we see Zebulun pointing towards Sidon and also pointing towards the Mediterranean Sea, but they're landlocked. We see Manasseh is one of the largest tribes, but they're half in and they're half out. And we see Asher and Naphtali, which we haven't spoken of yet. We see Ephraim that we've spoken of. We see the tribe of Dan we'll look at this morning, Benjamin, Judah, Simeon, has no inheritance in the land because of what Levi and Simeon did. We show Gad over here, Reuben and Manasseh, and what I want you to notice here is that these 2.5 tribes here are on the east side of the Jordan River, so they're not actually in the Promised Land, and their relatives, their neighbors are the Ammonites, who are not a very good influence because the Ammonites don't want them there, the Moabites, who are the descendants of Lot and his daughters, who are not even in the message, and the Edomites, which is where Esau and his lineage settled, and then we've got the Arameans up here in the north and the Hittites. So, you know, they're surrounded by unfriendlies, if you see what I'm talking about. And then, of course, we've got Philistines over here, so they're not completely possessing all of the land that was given to them. And perhaps the reason why the Philistines are here is because these tribes chose not to walk in the fullness of the word, and so they're not taking the full possession of the land. So anyway, this is a kind of a picture of it to help you with what we've been discussing. Praise the Lord. So Gad was the first son of Leah's handmaid Zilpah. And notice how Jacob speaks this blessing upon Gad. Gad is spoken about, but there's no mention of a blessing, and there's no mention of the Lord. But it's all about Gad, and we'll look into that a little bit more. And we know that when Jacob and Moses, and just to kind of background this a little bit, when Jacob and Moses, when they speak the blessing upon each son, and hence upon each tribe that is made up mostly of their descendants, they're speaking many things about the future of each tribe and about the characteristics of each tribe. And they're speaking about in mystery form where the tribes will reside in the land when they come into the land, and about what each tribe is going to do in the future. Sometimes hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of years in the future, about the characteristics and about the character of each tribe and about the blessing that will be manifested in each tribe. And these tribes, we know, make up the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel in the Old Testament parallels or foreshadows the body of Christ in the New Testament, in that the characteristics of the tribes, they will also be evident in the mystical body of the New Testament church. So there's a purpose of why we're going over these things. There's it's directly relevant to the New Testament church. And this New Testament church is going to be formed over 7 ages, and the body of Christ from each church age will have unique characteristics. They'll have some characteristics that are common with the churches of all the ages, but then they'll have unique characteristics which will be manifested in their particular day according to the message that they're living under. Each age will possess portions of the inheritance that's been given to the church by Christ himself. The called out church of the last age, however, under her messenger, will take full possession of the inheritance given to the church for the first time since the church was established under the Apostle Paul. And recall that Paul was the messenger to the first church age, and he was also the apostle to the entire Gentile body of Christ. And the tribes of Israel are the natural seed of Abraham, and they are heirs to the promise that was given to Abraham and to his natural seed. The Gentile church of the New Testament is made up of the spiritual seed of Abraham, and they are heirs to a spiritual inheritance given to them by the royal seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. One has a natural inheritance, the other one has a spiritual inheritance. We see that God foreknew the blessings and the inheritances that would be given to each tribe of Israel, and he foreknew what they would do. He foretold what the characteristics of each tribe would be, what they would do and what the results would be from their actions. And the Lord foretold these things through prophecy that was given to and spoken through Jacob and Moses, Jacob their forefather. And then God confirms this through another witness, the prophet Moses, just before Moses crosses off the scene and the children of Israel cross over into the land. And then the Lord uses Joshua to place each and every one into their inheritance once they're in the land. And this takes a few years. It doesn't all happen at once. And this foreshadows the Lord Jesus placing each church age into its spiritual inheritance of the word, and each individual also into their positions in the body of Christ throughout seven church ages. So the Lord Jesus tells us what the inheritance is when he's on the scene, when he's walking the earth. He tells us what the inheritance is for the entire church body. He tells us what the church body will do. He doesn't tell us that this is going to take seven ages. And then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they frame the borders of the land of the inheritance of the New Testament church. And then the Acts of the Apostles, which we read the book of Acts, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It shows us the placing of the church after the church crosses over into the spiritual kingdom on the day of Pentecost. And it gives us a record of the church in this new land under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And it's a record of the acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. So the apostles of the New Testament, they prophesy in their letters to the church. And they show us the portion of the church and of that belongs to the church and the inheritance that goes to others as well. And they show us the position of the church and of each member in the church body, and of the ministering gifts and their positions in the church. And then John the Revelator, he records in Revelations chapter 1 through 3, he records the blessings of the churches of seven ages, what they will be, and what each church age would do, and where each would miss their mark, and what their inheritance would be in the new city of Jerusalem. Amen. And we note that Israel, they had believers that were placed in the land. And Israel also had borderline believers. And Israel also had those that settled for their inheritance outside of the promised land. And Revelations chapter 1 through 3 shows us the New Testament church is also going to be made up of believers, borderline believers, and those that are outside the land, those that settle outside of the word given to the church for their age, and hence they're outside of the inheritance that was promised to the church of the living God of that particular age. Now, what we want to notice before we go any further is that the prophecies that are going forth and the foretelling, this is not God saying, this is how I want you to behave, and this is the portion of the land that you're gonna, that I want you to be in. The Lord foresees what the children of Israel are going to do based on the promise that was given them, and then their inheritance is based on what He knows that they're going to do. But His desire, His perfect will was He had greater things for many of them. Many of them, were living below their privileges. Let's just put it that way. So you see, this is more than just a study of what took place in the Old Testament church, which is the nation we know as the nation of Israel. It's a pattern that foreshadows what's going to take place in the New Testament church. And when we see what God foretold concerning the Old Testament church and how it was all fulfilled exactly as He foretold it, As he prophesied through his prophets, it builds faith in us. It stimulates our faith. It gives us confidence to trust God and to trust His word. And we see that what He foretold in the Old Testament was written, and yet it was hidden in mysteries that would later on be revealed. And we find that he does exactly the same thing with the New Testament church. And this gives us confidence to believe what has been written concerning us. And it shows us that portion of the word that has been promised for us in our day. And it gives us confidence to believe it. And it shows us that his word will be fulfilled exactly as he said it would. And it shows us that the Holy Spirit places us into our positions in the body of Christ, and that we cannot prosper outside of our God-called position. The denominational churches of Christianity, they follow many other voices, and they try to direct their members to act in certain ways, and to believe certain things, and to possess certain things that they declare is their inheritance. But there's only one voice that the true church of Jesus Christ is going to listen to. And that is the voice of the Lord Jesus. And that is the Holy Spirit in the church that leads and guides in each and every age and each and every member of the body. It is the voice of many waters as he walks among the churches and speaks through his ministering gifts who are under the messenger for each age. And those that listen to and follow his voice, they are the ones that make up his blood-washed and blood-bought church. And they are the ones that walk into the inheritance that he's determined for them. Now, strangely, the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh, they decide to take their inheritance on the eastern side of the Jordan River, which is outside of the land that was given to Abraham and to his seed. Now, they know the word just like everybody else. They know the boundaries that were established, that God spoke to Abraham and told him what the boundaries would be. And this boundary begins at the River Jordan. And crossing over the River Jordan to go into the land, it represents death to yourself. Amen. Death to the old man. And a new birth in Christ Jesus. When you cross over into the land, the old person is left behind. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. So a true born-again Christian will desire the pure word of God. And they will know the voice of the great shepherd. No mystery about it. They will know his voice. And they will seek to follow his voice and not to listen to any other voice, but to stay with his voice, which stays within the confines of his word. Others will associate themselves with Christianity, but they will resist the new birth. And they will follow other voices that will take them outside of God's word. So when Jacob prophesies over each son, he's prophesying over their tribes that will descend from them as well. And he did this. And as he did it, like Moses, he did it just prior to leaving the scene himself. He lays his hands over each one and prophesies the word of the Lord over each one. And of course we know that each son was given a name by their mothers, as their mothers cried out their names in childbirth, which is a type of you coming into your position when you're born again of the Spirit of God in your day. So each one was named by their mother, and each name, of course, has a certain meaning. Otherwise, what would be the purpose of a name? And there's a mystery that's waiting to be revealed under each and every one of these names. So with that in mind, Genesis chapter 49, verse 19, Jacob says, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Wow. That just spanned, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years. And thousands upon thousands of individuals. The tribe is going to be lion-like in their nature. But not like the tribe of Judah. So as we know that these beast symbols are just that. They are symbols, and there are characteristics of these beasts. And of course, a beast represents a power. There are characteristics of each of these beasts, and some good, some bad. And so in each instance, it's not referring to every single characteristic, but there are certain characteristics that are being pointed out in each case. So this tribe is going to be lion-like, but we saw that the tribe of Judah is under the symbol of a lion. But it's different attributes under the tribe of Judah that are being reflected of the lion than what's being reflected in the tribe of Gad. Gad is going to be stubborn like a lion. Quiet already. Gad will be a tribe that loves to fight. And that when they're totally devoted to the fight, they win. And because of a compromising tendency that is among them, they will be attacked. And they will have lots of tests and lots of trials, more than the other tribes. Now, this isn't the perfect will of God for this tribe. But it is a prophetic utterance of what God is going to do and what's going to take place in that tribe as a result of the choices that they've made. There is what God desires to come to pass in each tribe. And then there's what each tribe decides to do by their own free moral agency. So initially, Gad is going to move into a portion of the land which is outside of their inheritance, and they're going to live in a compromised position. Gad had a place for them inside the land. You say, where was it? I don't know. But there was a place for them. You say, well, why wasn't it identified? Because God knew they would never come into the land. So what would be the point? God had a place for the, for instance, the same thing with you and I. If we stay, if we're borderline believers, if we stay just on the border of the message, you'll never find out what your inheritance is in the message and what your true potential is while you're standing on the border. You got to come into the land. So initially, Gad moves into a land where Gad will be in a compromised position. And notice, they chose to settle outside of the land, but yet they wanted to still remain near the border. They wanted to be associated with the message, but they didn't want to live in the message. Recall that Moab, the descendants of Lot and his daughters, lived outside of the land as well, and so they're being influenced by them. The other tribes are being influenced by the ones that are in the land. And because God, because Gad, what a difference one little letter makes. Because Gad compromised on the word, they were attacked repeatedly, over, over, over. And they were, they and two other tribes that settled outside of the land, they were the first ones to be taken into bondage by Babylon and by the other Arabian tribes at different times. That surrounded them outside of the promised land. Now, if they would have went back to the word, they would have saw that the word said that their land begins on the west side of Jordan, as does everybody else's. But they had their own ideas about where they should live. And so they told the Lord, "We want this part over here. We think that this is a more suitable land for us." Isn't that amazing how people will tell God what's best for them? "We think this is what's best for us." And God said, amazingly, God said, "Fine. If that's what you want, go ahead. But it's not what I want for you. And here's what's going to happen as a result of your choice, of your decision." So friends, you and I, we decide where we're going to live. We decide whether or not we're going to walk fully in the revealed word of the hour. We decide if we want to live as halfway Christians, God will say, "Fine, go ahead." If we want to come to church only when we feel drawn to come to church, if we only want to possess a portion of the message that appeals to us, God says, "Go ahead. You can do that, but there are consequences to it." And if that's what we settle for, then that's fine. Nobody can make us walk fully in the message of our day. If God can't do it, nobody else can make us do that.
But that's not what God wants for his church and for each and every one that's part of the church. But no matter how much God wants a person to walk in it, to walk in his word, the fullness of the word that he's given to each and every age, no matter how much the pastor might desire for them to walk in it, no matter how much the church might desire for them to walk in it, if a person decides, that's not what I want, then there's nothing that anybody can do. But much of what they deal with as a result of compromising on the word, many of the trials that they will face solely because they did not want to walk in the message of the hour. They live in a compromised state, which is reflected in the tribe of Gad. Verse 19, Genesis 49:19. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. So in the end result is Gad's going to win. But in between, Gad's going to lose a lot of battles. But friends, why bring all those battles on yourself when you don't have to go through those things? This is a tailored message. This particular thought is tailored to the person that's stubborn, that the person that resists, the person that wants to choose their own way. That's to tell that kind of a person this morning, there's still hope. God hasn't given up. You can still overcome. You can still come into your position. But you're going to face a lot of battles along the way. And you're going to pay a price along the way for the choice that you made. Compromising takes you out from behind the divine protection of God's word. And it takes longer for the troops to get to you when you're in trouble. They have a greater distance to travel. And you're not going to get much help from the Moabites. Gad, a troop shall overcome him. Notice, by making the choice that they made, by compromising on the word, what they did was they set the standard for future generations that descend from them. And likewise, friends, we are setting a standard for the next generation, for our children's children, by the stand that we take on the word of God. What we live in our home sets a standard. Well, Dad doesn't think it's important for us to be on time for church, so I'm going to carry that same standard on. Well, where'd they learn that? Dad doesn't make us go to church when we don't want to go to church. Well, then that's going to create a group of people that don't come to church when they don't want to come to church. Dad thinks that business takes priority over church. Now, friends, we know about an ox in a ditch, but every Sunday, give me a break. That God can make a way. He's done it for me. I've seen it do. You put him first, he'll make a way for you. Dad thinks that business takes priority over church. Dad thinks that attending church once a week, that that's the standard. Well, that'll be the standard for the next generation as well. And guess what? Children will pick that up, and that will be their standard when this generation passes off the scene. What will their children do? How will their children dress? How will they behave? What standard will they live under? Dad, you will be attacked constantly by raids and raids of attackers. But it's your fault. I wonder how this would have been written if Gad had chosen a different walk. If Gad had chosen to go all the way into the land, what would we read about Gad this morning? Guarantee it'd be a different story. Friends, there won't be any that are living outside of the land, living outside of this message, that go in the rapture. There are choices that you and I make, not God, and us going in a rapture really depends on us. You say, no, it's all about God. Of course it's about God, but what's your choice? Nobody's going to be forced into it. Hallelujah. Well, I think, well, that's just great. But what does God think? There are many people that truly, sincerely think that it's too hard to live according to the word, to live according to the message of the hour. But that's only because they're not fully behind the protection of the Word. And more bad things happen to them than what happens to people that are staying behind the Word. Oh, friends, this isn't a mystery. And it's not rocket science. You stay behind the Word, there's protection. Get out from behind the Word, you got out from behind the protection. When we cross over the River Jordan, that river is a boundary that demons cannot cross over. And when we die out and when we get birthed again by the Holy Spirit, the only way that the devil can get back at you and bring you back into bondage is for him to get a birth, cross over into the land, but then he'd be your brother, wouldn't he? That would be the only way that he could get to you and bring you back into bondage. If you've been set free, you're free indeed. You're a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Satan would be no threat to you once he crossed into the land, but there's a standard that he would have to adhere to in order to cross over into the land. And friends, that's why the church has church discipline. That's why it's been established in the church. Those that choose to compromise on the Word, those that refuse to be restored, are living in captivity. And they are not allowed to bring those things into the land, because by doing so, the standard of the land would have to be lowered. And once you lower the standard in the land, now everybody comes under the attack of those demons. That's why it must be stopped at the door. Well, you don't care about them. Of course we do. But it's up to them whether they're restored or not. We choose to stay behind the divine protection of the Word. We choose to stay in the land that was promised to us. And there are consequences to that choice. Yes, we'll go out after our wayward brother or wayward sister. But they're going to have to want deliverance. And if they instead choose to remain in captivity and then say, you know, I think it's okay to do this or that, well, they're on their own. Until or unless they get sick and tired of living that way. Oh my, we live in such a compromising hour. Everywhere that the standard of the Word is raised up, it's being challenged. On every side, it's being challenged. But there's a people that are staying behind the unfailing words of promise. And they are taking what belongs to them. They are overcoming. They are not being overcome. Simply, not because of who they are, but because of where they're residing. Simply because they're staying behind the protection of the Word. Hallelujah. They're in an Enoch walk. They're walking with God, and nothing's going to take them from that walk. They're not crawling into a bottle to try to find peace. He is their peace. Amen. They have, thus saith the Lord. They have His Word. It's been restored to us. And they know what He wants done with it. They are overcomers simply because they are not compromising on His Word. They agree with His Word, and they're staying behind the protection of His Word. The Word is their protection. So for people to say, you know, it's too hard to live this life. Well, if you're not in the land, you're exactly right. You can't do it. And you'll prove that. Listen, friends, when people live outside of the land, compromising on the Word, it is hard to live right. Because you will face temptations outside of the land that you won't face in the land. If you're in the land, you won't face pornography. Why? Because there's no pornography in the land. But if you're living outside of the land, there's pornography everywhere. And you'll have to deal with it. The verb gadad means to break into or to attack. The commentaries tell us that border raids were often experienced by the tribes that settled east of the Jordan River. They're attacked first. And they're attacked by people that never came into the land and attacked the others. Well, come on, friends. There's no adultery inside of the land. You got to go outside of the land. That's why we teach that women should dress modestly and not bring that sex demon into the church. This should be one place that we can go to where we don't face demons that are trying to pull a man this way or pull a man that way. There's a standard that's being held up. That's not being mean-spirited. It's a choice. And there's protection. Glory to God. There's no better way than God's word. So the Gadites, they're a long ways from Jerusalem. They're a long ways from church, from the tabernacle. They're a long ways from the established cities of refuge that you could run to. And they are a long ways by choice. Oh, sure, friends. We can blame this, blame that. We can come up with all kinds of excuses. But all an excuse is a reason why you're doing what you want to do. Because we do what we want to do. And we make excuses for not doing what we're supposed to do. So the mystery of their life is reflected in their name. I wonder what other mystery would have been revealed had they come fully into the land. Now, ministers have to deal with this every time that they minister the word. They have a choice. Either to preach what the Lord moves on their heart to preach, or water it down because they know some might take an offense. They know that somebody's going to think that's pointed just right at me. They know somebody might have an attitude. But when the word is watered down, it leaves gaps for the enemy to infiltrate. It loses its power. It becomes a seminar. It becomes, Dr. Dobson. It becomes psychology. But we don't want psychology. We want the word of God. Deuteronomy 33:20. Moses said, "And of Gad," he said, "blessed be he that enlargeth Gad." Now he, in this case, is the Lord. Notice he doesn't say, "Blessed be Gad." Moses does something that Jacob doesn't do. Moses is going to say some kind of a blessing, but not directly on Gad. Because you don't say, "God bless this compromiser." Oh, friends, it's right out of the Bible here. Doesn't get any simpler than this. "Blessed be he that enlargeth Gad." Then he goes on, he says, "He dwelleth as a lion and teareth the arm with the crown of the head." Now Jacob, as we read what Jacob said, Jacob doesn't mention the name of God. Jacob doesn't make reference to his person because Gad is living outside of the land. Gad's not promised anything outside of the land. And it says, "Blessed be he that enlargeth Gad." So God is the one that enlarges Gad. This tribe is stubborn. This tribe is hard-headed. This tribe is set in their ways. And Moses speaks a blessing, but it's God that's blessed and not Gad. And this is how you and I pray for our loved ones. We say, "Oh God, you're merciful. Oh God, you're so wonderful. God, you're so great. Go after my loved one. Go after my relative. Go after my friend." But you don't say, "Oh God, bless the backslider. God, bless my backslid relative." But you say, "Blessed be the God of my relative, who shall deliver my relative." It's important because otherwise we're looking at the negative. And if we're not careful, we'll focus on the negative. "Well, they'll never amount to anything. Well, I told them. Well, they were warned. Well, this and well, that. And they keep doing this and they keep doing that." If you keep focusing on that, there's no promise in that. But there is a promise that you can claim them. There is a promise that they can be saved. There is a promise that God's a prayer answering God. That God will heed to your call. "Forgive them, Lord. Deliver them, Lord. Bring them out from under the bondage that they're under, Lord. Because if they're in the land, there's no way they could be in a bondage. Hallelujah. Blessed be the God of my relative, who shall deliver my relative. Notice the wording is different. You know, when you go to... excuse me. When you go to buy a birthday card, there's racks and racks and racks of cards, right? And so you go and look, and you pull one up. Nah, that's not them. You pull another one. That'd be a lie. They don't do everything for other people or whatever it might be, right? That's not them. So sometimes you go and you try and find the most generic birthday card that you can find. I believe that God has plans for you or something like that, you know. I'm not the only one that's had to face that. There's no way on that. I can't tell a lie. Well, that's how we pray for our loved ones. Oh, God, bless my backslid child. Just pour out your blessing. Pay their rent. Give them a good vehicle so they can go to more rock concerts. Fill their wallet so they can get further away from you. Right? No, you're careful about your words. You love your relative, but you despise the sin. Amen. So you pick and choose your words carefully because you know God answers your prayer. Listen to this. Psalms chapter 4, verse 1. To the chief musician of Neganoth, a psalm of David, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. So the enlarging of Gad, the Lord hath enlarged him. The enlarging of Gad is not the tribe getting bigger, but it's God delivering Gad. This is speaking of the delivering power of God on Gad. And friends, when you're outside of the land, you still need deliverance. We need to be delivered from the bondage of sin. Hallelujah. So we pray this way so that we move from the negative about the person to the positive about the word concerning them. Praise the Lord. So Moses had a positive thing to say about a negative people. That really weren't a negative people, but they were living in a negative way. But God brought them in the end. They overcame in the end. Friends, we don't know who's going to and who isn't. So it ain't over till it's over. While there's a breath in somebody's body, we go after them. So Jacob said Gad would win in the end. Gad would be an overcomer in the end. So Moses is looking at the end result, and he says, blessed be the God that will deliver Gad. And of Gad he said, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad, or delivereth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion, and teareth the arm with the crown of his head. So a lion goes for the throat, a lion goes for the head, a lion is bold, a lion is courageous. And there's not much more that's fearful in the animal kingdom than the lion. When the lion is completely committed to battle, watch out. You want to be on the side of the lion. So Gad was bold. Gad was courageous. And these are marvelous attributes. But Gad was also carnal. But God said that Gad would overcome in the end. Gad wouldn't stay that way. So we look at how different each tribe was and their different characteristics. Each one, God is expressing certain things through each tribe. Notice this, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 8. And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might. and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of a lion, of lions, and they were swift as roes or deer upon the mountains. Great and mighty men and women, great potential, yet compromisers. You want this type of man with you when you're in a battle. You want this type of man with you when the enemy's coming in like a flood. Men that know how to fight. Men that aren't afraid to fight. Men that are trained, that are experienced. Men and women. That know how to cast the devil out. That know how to defeat devils. I saw an interview yesterday with a I won't speak his name, but it was a prosperity, a big, very rich prosperity preacher in our day that came out under the Oral Roberts ministry. And this man is a great fighter when he's fighting against demons and spirits. And he quotes that. He says, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and powers and principalities. And he gets results. You want to stand shoulder to shoulder with somebody like that when you're fighting the devil. But in the interview that he's giving, he's defending his prosperity teaching. He's a multimillionaire. And he's being asked, how do you justify flying around in Lear jets and, you know, instead of flying in commercial aircraft like everybody else? And the comment that he had made publicly is that, you know, I don't want to travel around a bunch of devils. And so he's being asked to defend that comment. And he says, well, I'm not calling people devils. We don't battle against flesh and blood. But I'm going to go preach the word. And I get on the airplane and it's filled with people that have devils. And so that's how he's defending himself. Well, you're going to go into meetings where there's people with devils. And when you go to the restaurant, there's people with devils. And maybe your pilot has a devil. But he's a compromiser. And he's sold out his gift to a prosperity message. And he's defending it with everything that he has. But that prosperity message is not in the message. It's not in the land. So it's a different voice than our messenger. Amen. It's a different choice than our messenger made. And he's overcome by this prosperity message. So a Gadite will fight against this and fight against that. But when a Gadite hears something coming across the pulpit that they don't like, they'll fight against that too. They'll fight hard, just as hard as they would against the devil. You'll find Gadites on social media that will slyly show their opposition of the word that they just heard preached. You know, as if they're the straightener, you know, they're the last word on it. And they'll continue to come to church, but they're not submitting. Now, I'm not throwing a Gadite out. Gadites can overcome. A true Gadite will overcome. But I'm showing you something that has to be watched out for. How is God going to bless you when you're fighting the very thing that God sent to you? There is no position in the body that's corrector in chief. But they'll need help at some point. And you will go after them. And you will fight with them and for them against the devil. And they're great to fight alongside with. And God will do supernatural things in their lives. But then they'll go back to, nobody's going to tell me what to do. They're great to fight alongside of. But that fighting spirit can also fight against. Hey friends, I didn't write this, okay? And of Gad he said, blessed be he that enlargeth God. Gad, excuse me, that he is God, the enlarging of Gad is the deliverance of Gad. He dwelleth as a lion and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. And he provided the first part for himself. So Gad puts Gad first. God comes first. We put God first, not Gad. He provided the first part for himself because there, in a portion of the lawgiver, this is Moses speaking of Moses, was he seated, and he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. So this is Moses speaking of Moses. So the Gadites, they put Gad first, and then the Lord. But church isn't about us. Church is about the Lord. We put the Lord first in everything. But God said, notice this. It's amazing. God will give you what you want. God says, Gad, this is what you want. Then go ahead. Moses, give it to them. This is what they want. Go ahead and give it to them. They made this choice, and God said, go ahead. That's kind of scary, really. God's not going to fight you on it. This notion of, you know, he'll drag you through a knot hole and all that. If you've made a choice that's not his choice, God's not going to change your mind. You have to change your mind. And no doubt it broke God's heart. No doubt God wanted to write something different about Gad. Let's look at Dan here for a moment. Deuteronomy 33, verse 22. And of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. Once again, we see the symbol of a lion, but once again, he's going to say things about Dan that don't apply to Judah, who's under the tribal ensign of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Notice here, once again, God's name is not even mentioned here. Once again, it's about Dan. Dan, likewise, is putting himself first, so all you're going to hear about is Dan. He's not like Judah, he's not like Gad, but he is as a lion's whelp, or a lion, a lion cub, a small lion. Now, Samson comes from this tribe. And Samson, a lion fighter, is an example of the nature of the tribe of Dan. Under the anointing, you don't want to fight him. Under the anointing, he's a lion. Under the anointing, you're going to lose. But when the anointing lifts, he's a compromiser. Bashan is a country where lions live. So he's going to live like a lion, and he's going to live where lions live. But what about the other blessings? There aren't any other blessings that are being spoken over him. Bashan is a place where lions dwell. It's a mountainous area. And we don't hear of any of the Danites that were examples of mighty men of God, Samson being the exception. He was mighty in battle. He was mighty under the anointing. And the Danites are mighty in battle, but how do they live when they're not under attack? So this tribe accomplishes very little. Now listen closely to this. Here we've got Gad, that the Bible says Gad will overcome in the end. And now we've got Dan. Dan's in the land. But no member of the tribe of Dan comes back from Babylon. When the children of Israel come out from underneath the bondage of Babylon and come back into the land, none of the Danites come back into the land. Isn't that strange? Instead, they were complacent, and they stayed in Babylon. The word prophesied a return back into the land. But these guys weren't really following the message. They might have said, well, you know, you fellas, go on ahead. Let me know when you get settled into the land. We know that there's gonna have to deal with a lot of rebuilding and running off and whatever. And, you know, let us know when the sanctuary gets rebuilt and Everything gets put back in order. Let us know when the dedication is going to take place. And actually, let us know when the church is in revival. Then we'll come. We notice in the book of Revelation, when we read about those that are sealed of the 144,000, there's no mention of Dan. None of them received the Holy Spirit. Listen to this, the seventh seal. Brother Brown says, now I want you to watch real close and read with me for a minute. Now, here's something that maybe you never noticed, the tribal calling. I told you a while ago to read Revelation chapter 7. Read with me and watch those tribes. In Revelation 7, Dan and Ephraim is missing. They're not numbered with them. Did you notice that? Joseph and Levi was substituted in their place. Did you notice that? Dan and Ephraim is not there. No, sir. But Joseph and Levi was substituted in the place of Dan and Ephraim. Why? The ever-remembering God remembers every promise of His Word. Oh, I'd like to preach on that, he says. God don't forget nothing, though it looks like it. Like he told Moses, Israel had been down there 400 years, and they had to go up that time. And he told Abraham that his seed would be sojourning in a strange land for 400 years, then he'd bring them out with a mighty hand. But then he said to Moses, I have remembered my promise. And I will come down and make good on what I said. God doesn't forget. He doesn't forget His curses, neither does He forget His blessings. But every promise that He made, He stays with it. Here's why they were missing. Ephraim at Bethel and Dan, they set up idols. Dan eventually sets up another church in the north country and sets up their own altar. And says, we don't have to come down to Jerusalem. They become part of the second kingdom. We don't have to come down to Jerusalem and worship the Lord. We'll do it up here. They set up idols. These went out to worship this. And here we are plumbed down into the millennial age almost. And God still remembered that sin. They're not even counted in there. Amen. Glory. Just as sure as He remembers every good promise, He remembers what everyone evil to, just remember when. He says, that's the reason I believe, friends. I've always tried to stay with that word no matter how strange it seems. We're not, I think, and rolling the dice or gambling. We want to stay with the Word of God. Whether we understand it or not, we want that to be our ultimate. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Then again, in the Sardisian church age, we'll pull over here in just a moment. He says, however, after this period of tribulation during the millennium, as seen by Ezekiel in chapter 48, verses 1 through 8 and verses 22 through 29, listen to this, friends. We see the tribes back once more in divine order. Guess who's mentioned first? Dan. But from the time that Ephraim and Dan joined themselves to idols, they died, and those tribes have no more recognition. Now, I realize that since the destruction of Jerusalem, all records of all the tribes have been lost, so that no one can say for sure what tribe he's from, but God knows. That great God who is bringing Israel back to Palestine knows exactly which tribe every true Israelite is from, and from all the assembled 144,000, Dan and Ephraim will be missing. But in the new city, you'll see the tribal order once again. Notice everybody makes their own choice. Some are content to be associated with the message, but they don't want to walk in it. God had greater things that He wished for them. But each makes their choice. Gad, well, I wish this was a different name, going between God and Gad. Gad will overcome in the end. Gad is in the divine order of God after the tribulation. I don't want to finish on a sour note, so we're just going to introduce Naphtali here for just a moment, and we'll stop, okay? Another 30 seconds in God's time. And of Naphtali, He said, "Oh, Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south." Isn't that wonderful? And this is solely because of the desire of Naphtali. Now we know that we know about God's sovereignty, and we know about God's grace and God's mercy, and we know about His choosing. But His choosing in part is based on our choosing. He's not going to choose someone that's not going to choose Him. He's not going to propose to a woman who's not going to marry Him. So this is because of the desire of Naphtali. God saw that, and God knew what they would do, and God declared this great blessing based on the choice that He saw them making in the future. Notice what Jacob says. Genesis 49:21. Naphtali is a hind let loose. Now, He giveth goodly words. Actually, we're not going to explain that. We'll pull over, like I said. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Wow. He giveth goodly words. How many would like God to say that about you? He giveth goodly words. Let's let God say what He wants to say and then take Him at His word. What do you say? Amen. Friends, we don't want to wait. We're living in a short period of prosperity. It's a bubble. Just like the internet bubble that burst. It's a bubble. This is not the new normal. When they say peace and safety, then the enemy comes in like a flood. We don't want to wait for things to get hard, to get serious. To deal with things that we're not dealing with. To go all the way. Let's let God say what He wants to say. And let's take Him at His word. Let's determine in our heart of hearts, I'm going to take the full counsel of God. I'm going to put Him first in everything in my life. And He's going to have to prove Himself to me. This is not a challenge to God. This is a challenge to you. But He will prove. You put Him first. He'll make a way. In every part of your life. He'll keep you. How many believes that? He'll keep you. Do we realize the blessings that God wants to pour out onto His church? You know, so much of the time we get so focused on, oh, I'm looking for a great revival to come. Oh, I'm looking for some great blessings to come. Oh, and when this gets poured out, when that gets poured out, then I'll get serious. It doesn't work that way. In fact, it's just the opposite. The opposite is, we get serious about God, we put God first, we'll see these things poured out. Goodly words. What a powerful thing. Look, friends, there's not a one of us here this morning. There's not a man or woman, boy or girl, that doesn't have regrets when we look back. And the longer you live, the more regrets that you'll have that you look back upon. But let's don't look back. Instead, let's say, God, help me. God, I'm determined to walk with You. No matter what kind of a walk I've had up to this point, I'm determined that I'm going to walk completely with You. I choose You, Lord. I choose You. I choose You alone. I put You first. We've all made mistakes. You say, well, not me. Well, you just made one. But we're all still here. And we can change. And we can come under a different prophecy. We can be identified under positive words. We can repent. And we can come higher than we've ever been before. We haven't plateaued, friends. There's more. How do I know? Because I want more. I desire more. And the Word has declared that there is more. I'm not looking for more Word. I'm looking to walk in more Word. I'm looking to see God on the scene in a greater measure, in a more personal way. And not just my life, but in everyone's life, in the church. I'm looking for the power to be in the church. Amen. There are consequences, of course, to this life. And there are consequences to the things that we do in this life. But we can still come up higher. We can still go on into greater and greater things. So what inheritance are we walking in this morning? Let's stand. What portions of the Word are we walking in? What portions of the Word are we possessing? One of the greatest challenges that we face is when we sit back under a normal and we look at, well, you know, I've got a tendency to do this and I got a tendency to do that and I get dark and I get this and I get that and then I backslide into this and whatever. As long as you're looking at that, what's going to change? But God has greater things for you. The only part that you have to make is your choice. When you say, I can't get over this, you're making a choice. Because God said you can. Said you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. You can. You do. I don't care how long you've lived with something. I don't care how long you've battled with something. I don't care what it is. Amen. You can come up higher. You can overcome in the end. Even if it's just the very end. You can overcome. It ain't over. How many believes that this morning? You can come higher than you've ever been before, regardless of what's taken place up to this point. So what inheritance are we walking in? To walk with Him is gain, friends. Musicians, if you'd make your way up. Hallelujah. Our messenger told us, he said the sickest body that he could find at that time was the body of Christ. And he said at one particular time that the church is living below its privileges. Right? Well, that applies to somebody, somewhere, right? What's been promised to us? You know, if you can't answer that question, there's a homework assignment for you. If you can't tell me what's promised to you, you need to go and look at what's been prophesied about you for this age. Just as Moses prophesied over each tribe, the word of the Lord is prophesied over you. It's told you what your possession is. Told you what belongs to you. Told you what you can have. What you can walk in. Amen. We won't find it. Our inheritance is in the Word. Don't go looking for it in prosperity. Don't go looking for it in denominations. Don't go looking for it in the world or in psychology or Dr. Dobson or self-help programs. Our inheritance is in the revealed word of our day. And it's up to us to possess it. It's all based on a choice. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, as we meditate on these thoughts here this morning, we know that your word is finished. We know that your word has been declared. We know that it's unfolding, that you're revealing it to us. But Lord, the purpose of revealing it to us is so that we will walk in it. You're not going to reveal it to us and then say, well, you know, this is extra credit or this is optional material. But the very fact that you're revealing it to us is to call us to come up higher. Father, in a message such as this, this is not a negative, Lord, but it's an opportunity to take stock. It's an opportunity for a tune-up. It's an opportunity to look at the map of your word and see where we're at, see what's been promised to us, look at what we're possessing. It's an opportunity, Lord, to for our eyes to become single, for our thoughts, Lord, to be brought back under the examination of your word. And Lord, if our thoughts can pass the word test, then those thoughts are fine. But if they don't, Lord, we want to cast them down. We don't want to go by our imaginations or our reasoning. We don't want to worship a God of our imagination. We certainly don't want to worship the God of I think, but we want to worship the God of He said, and therefore I know. We want to worship the great I am, the present tense God. Lord, we just ask each and every one, Lord, as we bow our heads to you this morning, we want to come higher in you, Lord. We want to come further in you. Lord, we want to match the description of those that overcome in this age, in this hour. Lord, we want to see the great exploits that are promised. Lord, not to make us famous or not to draw attention to ourselves, but Lord, you proving your word once again. Father, if the fullness of the word is here, and if there's a people that are standing behind that full word, Satan is thwarted. Satan is defeated. He's already been defeated. But Lord, he can't come behind that protection of the word. We know that of an assurity, Lord. We're convinced of that tonight. Or this morning, Lord. We're convinced that nothing can defeat your word. Lord, if we're hidden behind your word, every promise that's in that word is ours. Every divine promise. And Lord, we can declare that we are overcomers. We're not overcoming by ourselves. As the scripture declares, we overcome by the word of our testimony. It's the word that's revealed to us. And when that word is revealed to us and we believe it, we overcome, and a testimony is a result. So we overcome by the word of our testimony. We have a testimony, but our testimony is based on the word. We overcome by that word that gives us a testimony, and by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, there won't be any on the other side that have any different testimony. Father, I pray this morning that, Lord, that you help us to, as Paul said, putting behind those things. Lord, we don't want to look to the past and look to the carnal man, look to our failures, look to our mistakes. We don't want to live a life of regret, but Lord, we want to learn from those things. We want to take them, Lord, and say, bring me higher, Lord. Lord, I want to make a different choice than I made in the past. And I know that you'll make a way for me to walk in that choice. Lord, it would be cruel for you to say that I could be an overcomer if there's no way that I could overcome. And it would be a lie. Well, there's no lie in you. And there's no cruelty in you. But Lord, we see the secret of it is not anything that we do. It's what we choose. Lord, if we make that choice, then you make the way. Father, I pray that each and every one, that you just bring us higher and higher. Lord, there's probably not a person in this building, myself included, that would say this morning, Lord, I feel like I've plateaued. I feel like I've come as far as I can. Lord, I believe that there's more. I believe that there are greater things that we can walk in. And Lord, that's our desire this morning. I pray that you bless each and every hand that's raised in the building, Lord. I pray that you'd answer every prayer. Lord, that you'd look upon every heart. Father, as you're encouraging us to take you at your word, grant it this morning, Lord. We'll give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 We know that song, Keep Me True, Lord Jesus, Keep Me True. Keep me